There, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read a couple verses here. We finished the last part of Roman numeral 1 last week, and we'll catch back up here in just a moment. So we'll get into Roman numeral number 2, and won't be there long, just a couple reminder principles, I hope. And I trust they'll be a help to us. Appreciate your faithfulness. I know the summers sometimes get very busy. It doesn't get dark until 9 o'clock or whatever time. And I know we have long days, but I sure am glad that you're faithful and that you're in the Lord's house. Hebrews chapter 13, let's begin in let's go back to verse number 6. We read that and looked at it, but let's just get it for context. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to be in your house. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with believers. And Lord, I pray that for those who are in different ministries tonight, that you'll encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, be with those that are serving elsewhere, those that are traveling, and so many of our folks who are being occupied in the ministry tonight. And I pray that you would help us to be diligent and faithful. And Lord, in the service here and for these thoughts that are before us, I pray for wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would allow the grace of God to be evident in all that is said. May it be a help to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. Well, we have been in Roman numeral number 1, spiritual fellowship, and letter D was bold love. And I trust that you have been following along on those notes, and that covers verse 5 and 6. And we've talked about the fact that these believers were challenged in that they were to take a stand for the Lord, and it took a lot of courage for them to do that. These are people who knew what it was from chapter 11 for folks to be martyred, for men to give their life, for them to be persecuted because of their faith. And we don't really live in the same kind of persecution. I believe that there is some modern day persecution, but we don't live in the same kind of persecution as what they would be reading about. But yet, there is a tremendous reminder for them, and yet for us as well, that we can say that the Lord is our helper, that we can say in verse number 8, Jesus Christ is always the same. Doesn't matter if it was in their generation or in our generation or in the generations yet to come, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And so what a tremendous reminder of the relationship that we have with the Lord. And I won't go back over these, but we looked at 3 or 4 principles about our relationship with the Lord. And first of all, it's consistent. And I'm thankful that though we may change and times may change, God doesn't change. And then second of all, it's confident. We can boldly say that, and we can boldly know it. I tell you that my few years in the ministry, I am ever burdened by people that have no confidence in any kind of spiritual relationship. In fact, some people don't even seem to be bothered by that. I'm thankful for one, that we have a Bible that gives to us a solid foundation. I was visiting on Saturday and speaking to a man in his door and doorstep, and the neighbor came across the yard, and I could tell as he was coming across the yard, picking up the pace, that he was on a mission, and he was on a mission to find out who we were and why we were talking to his neighbor. And so I introduced myself. In fact, the person I was visiting introduced us as well. And he said, well, you're one of those kind of people. And I never know what that means. So I just said, yes, I am. And he said, well, one day, maybe when you learn the Bible, then maybe you'll join the real church. Now, I got to tell you, I've been soul winning for probably 25 or 30 years now of my life. And it takes quite a bit to get the hair on the back of my neck to stand up, but it did. It did that day. And I was patient and I was kind, and I said, "Well, sir, what kind of church is that?" And he named some Church of Christ that he went to. I don't know particular which one it was. And he went on his little banter for a while. And I said, "Well, sir," I said, "I'm not here really to cause any trouble. I was here to visit so-and-so," and I won't call his name. And I said, "You're not going to change me. I know what I believe. And I'm quite confident in my relationship with the Lord." And the reason I said that was because of that statement. And then he said, "Well, I don't think anybody can have that kind of confidence that doesn't go to the church like we go to." And so he said, "Well, maybe you should consider coming to a real church." Well, that was it. I gave him three strikes and that was it. And I said, "Well, I'm just going to tell you something. I'm the pastor of our church." To that point, I don't think I'd identified myself. I said, "I'm the pastor of our church, and I'm just going to tell you, I won't be at your church because I'll be at my church preaching. However, if you'd like for me to come preach at your church, I would be glad to do that." And he said, "Well, you're kind of like the rich young ruler." And we went back and forth for a little bit, and I said, no, sir, I'm not. And anyways, as he bantered for a minute, he said, again, he made statement to the fact that you have some kind of confidence that the Bible doesn't teach. Well, I just want to tell you, it is a shame for someone to be that fooled by some sort of theology. My friend, I have a confidence that the Bible does teach. And we have confidence in our relationship with the Lord. And I don't care what some religious kook teaches or what some false theology teaches. My Bible tells me that, one, I can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, I can know I'm on my way to heaven, and the list goes on. And I'm thankful for that relationship, and that because of that, we can have fellowship with each other, and we can have fellowship with the Lord. And so all of that was Roman numeral number one. And then last week, I introduced to you Roman numeral number two, but we did not take any notes there. And so Roman numeral number two, for the next several verses, we'll speak about spiritual leadership, and the Bible will shift focus in this context, and it will give us some things that we need to be reminded about with spiritual leadership. This is a unique passage. In Hebrews chapter 13, in the matter of about 15 verses, the Bible uses the phrase, "them that rule over you," three times. If you mark in your Bible, it's in verse number 7, it's in verse number 17, and it's in verse number 24. Three times the Bible would use that phrase, "them that rule over you." And there's specific context here about authority and primarily the spiritual leaders of the church. Now look, we believe the Bible teaches that the church is an organism. In other words, the church is living. Is a living being that Jesus Christ died for. But the church is also, if you will, if I can use this term loosely, it's an organization. It's made up of people, and if that organism isn't organized, then it could possibly, and quite frankly, would die. Now, I understand that, well, Jesus Christ died for the church, and he purchased the church, and the church is never going to die under the authority of the local church and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I get all of that. But you understand that throughout the Word of God, God has put into some structure within the home, within the government, and yea, within the local church, there is some leadership that ought be in place so that it is guided the way that God intends for it to do. When the Apostle Paul organized churches, he ordained leaders in those cities and set them in order that they would lead the church and lead the people of God. Now, I want to give to you some pretty frank statements tonight about the office of the pastor, and let me just preface it by saying a couple things. Number one, it is my responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. I don't like preaching about specific things of this matter that have to do with me as the person standing in front of you. However, I'm not ashamed or embarrassed to do that because it's in the Word of God and it needs to be preached. Number two, I may not always be your pastor. Just wanted to see what kind of reaction I'd get there. It's very possible that I may die one day. In fact, it's very probable. You may go before me, and I will no longer be your pastor. And the list goes on. You may move from here, whatever the case may be. It's my responsibility to equip this local church with the Word of God. And so I want to do that in the reminder of the fact that the pastor has a very unique position. He cannot and he will not please everyone. It just won't happen. In Boyd's Bible Handbook, perhaps you've heard this, you've seen it before, he's listed difficulties that the pastor faces. If the pastor is too young, then he lacks experience. But if the pastor has gray hair, then he's too old to connect with young people. If the pastor has five or six children, then he has too many children and he really should learn how to care for his own family. But if the pastor has no children, he's really a bad example and can't really lead the flock. If the pastor preaches from notes, then his sermons are canned and he obviously hasn't done his work. But if he has no notes, then he really hasn't studied at all and he's not very prepared. If the pastor uses too many illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If he doesn't use illustrations, well, then he's not really connecting with people. If the pastor condemns wrong, then he's cranky. If he doesn't condemn wrong, then he's a compromiser. Everybody still with me? If the pastor fails to please someone, then obviously he's out to hurt the church. But if the pastor pleases everyone, then he's a fool and he's ruining the church. If the pastor preaches on money, then he's obviously a money grubber. If he doesn't preach on tithing, then he's not preaching the whole counsel of God. If the pastor drives an old car, he's a bad example in the community. If the pastor drives a new car, then he's got his heart set on earthly things and he's a bad example for the church family. If the pastor preaches all the time, you get tired of hearing him. If the pastor has other guests in, then he's really not doing his job that he gets paid to do. If the pastor preaches an hour, then he really has gone too long. If he doesn't preach an hour, then he hasn't studied and hasn't preached long enough to earn his keep. And the list goes on. And the bottom line is, pastors and their families need a lot of prayer and a lot of encouragement. I have on my short list, I have several, but on my short list, my personal prayer list, I have the names of 25 preachers that I pray for. Most of them are local, some of them are friends of mine from outside of this area, but that's on my short list of those men that I pray for. And in the book of Hebrews here, the writer closes this book, and again, we'll see it at verse 24, at almost the very end of the book, but he deals with the issue of caring for the pastor and having a good relationship with him. And I have kind of organized these into a couple different categories. I believe that every Christian has three responsibilities that he ought care for the spiritual leaders in the local church. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your title is, doesn't matter if you've ever served on a staff before, but you have some responsibilities as a child of God and certainly as a member that are necessary for the leaders of the local church. I trust you'll write them down. I hope that you will, because I think they'll be a help to you. Letter A, the Bible speaks about caring for the man of God. Specifically now, he is speaking about this one who has spoken unto you the word of God. Go back to verse number 7. The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now the word remember there is a twofold word. First of all, we cannot be too far removed from the fact that there were those who were martyred for their faith. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, there were those that gave their life as they stood for faith. And some, the Bible speaks about the loss that they had earthly, but the reward that they gained heavenly. And we can't be too far removed from the fact that those men, those ladies even, but those men in particular who gave their life, they're not to be forgotten. They're not to be forgotten for the price that they paid. They're not to be forgotten for the service that they gave and how easy it is sometimes to forget those who were behind us. I'm thankful for those who have made it possible for us to be in this church still today. I'm thankful for the pastors that pastored before me. I'm thankful for those who have been faithful these now 31 years in just a few days, on June 17th, now 31 years in this place here on Goodman Road. I'm thankful for your faithfulness and how easy it is sometimes to get away from that. And so the word remember calls us to think about, to ponder, to remember those who have gone before us. Now, I will say this several times, or will endeavor to anyways. Please understand, we do not worship a man. And it ought never be the case. I don't have much patience for a ministry that's built upon worshiping a man. I don't have much patience for a man who builds a ministry upon himself. But it is right, according to the Word of God, to give due honor to the faithfulness to those who have served. And so the Bible says to us that we are to remember. The word remember carries the idea to keep in mind or to think of. So as the writer exhorts, we are to remember them that have the rule over you. It is those who lead, those who rule in a position of authority over in the church or in the Word of God. This is a specific leader in this passage. In other words, it's the overseer of the church. It's the pastor. It's very specific. It's very designated. I know that there are those that try to take this verse out of context and they try to use it in different formats and different places, but ladies and gentlemen, it is very specific in its context that the writer of Hebrews is referring to the man of God who stands as the pastor, the overseer, and delivers the word of God. And the Bible says that we are to respect those that God entrusts with the position of leadership in the local church. Now, why is that? Why is that important? Well, I want to tell you that those that have the calling of God upon their, a true calling, I don't really have time to divide all of that tonight, but you understand there are some men that call themselves a pastor that have probably never been called. And then there are some men who are pastoring who are not shepherds. Brother Gally and I had a conversation just yesterday, I think. It's one thing to preach, it's another thing to pastor. Now, a pastor has to be able to preach. That's part of the qualifications. But those are not the same. Those are not the same. And we're speaking in the true sense tonight of shepherding and caring for people and leading the flock of God. And those who God has given the calling and the responsibility to handle the Word of God are engaged in the highest profession on earth. It is a grave calling. Why is that? I know people who want to criticize that, and we won't look at that in this context, but we'll see it later. But let me just give you the short answer. Those that want to criticize that and say, well, preachers think that they're better than everybody, that's not the case. Any man of God who is truly called and is truly serving does not think himself better. By the way, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But there's only one place in all of your Bible where a person is entrusted to watch for the souls of mankind. And that's the pastor. And there is a gravity with the calling that is involved. And so the Bible gives to us this instruction and this reminder. I don't know about you, but in our home as a kid, and yea, even now, pastors and the role of pastoring is honored and it's spoken of with respect. Now, let me put some parentheses around that. My children don't run around and say, oh, daddy, thou art the pastor in our home. Doesn't happen that way. But we have preachers to our home all the time. I've had more pastors in my home probably than I could count. And in my home, the office and the role of pastor is respected. It's always been that way. It didn't just happen that way when I became the pastor. It has always been that way. Growing up as a kid, it was that way. My parents did not bash the pastor or tear down the preacher. It just didn't operate that way. And I want to say to you tonight that parents that tear down the pastor are setting themselves up for children that will get out of church one day. Make no mistake about it. Say, well, preacher, he deserves it, and that's really the way it ought to be. And I just want to tell you that when your children or your grandchildren grow up with you talking about the man of God and thinking that he's a jerk and that he's hard to get along with, then I want to ask you, my friend, what reason do they have to listen to him when they grow up or to go to him when they have problems in their life? By the way, just since we're here, usually the case is it's because the pastor has preached on something that touches a little close to home with the parents or the grandparents, and then they get embarrassed when the kids or the grandkids look around and they wonder, I wonder why mom and dad do it differently. I wonder why they don't do anything that the preacher says. I wonder why they say amen, but they never see a change at home. Hello? That's a recipe for rebellion. And as sure as I'm standing here, I can tell you that home after home and relationship after relationship has been tarnished much because we have taken the role of the man of God and we have tried to deteriorate it and we've tried to destroy it. That's not a Bible pattern. And the Bible pattern is found right here, and that is that we are to remember them, we are to care for them. The bottom line is, if you don't want a pastor to be your pastor, then why do you call him pastor? Now, I'll go a step further. If you didn't want a pastor in your church, then why did you call a pastor to your church? Or if you don't want a pastor to stand up and to preach the Word of God and to step on your toes, then pray tell, my friend, why do you come to the house of God? And the truth is, we should and we ought to. And by the way, I've sat where you sat just as long as what I've now stood in this pulpit. And so I know what it's like to be on both sides of that. What does it mean to care for them? What does it mean for us to remember them? Let me give you three or four things that I think kind of help boil this down and make it a little more practical for us. Number one, contemplate his calling. The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now let's look at the text. He is speaking to believers about this individual that has the rule over them. Can I ask you a question? Who is it that placed him over them? God did. And so from the very beginning, right out the gate, we are to remember and contemplate his calling. Any man of God who is worth his salt did not just choose to become a pastor. He didn't just wake up one day and scratch an itch and say, well, you know what? I think I'm going to try that. I think that sounds like a good idea. No, no. Anyone who is worth his salt that is called of God knows what it is as God placed them in that position. And so the Bible says that we are to call to mind, and part of that remembering, in fact, perhaps maybe the most important in that list, is that we are to pray for him. It will do wonders for the relationship that you have with your pastor to pray for him. From time to time, several folks will say, preacher, I pray for you every day, and I couldn't tell you what that does for me. From time to time, I will text you and say to you, I prayed for you today. And from time to time, I'll receive a text back, or perhaps not even preempted by me, that says, preacher, I just want you to know I prayed for you today. And that's a wonderful thing. And I just want to tell you, that will help you stay close. That will keep you from being apathetic and growing bitter toward the man of God. You're to pray for the preacher. You're to pray for God's power on his life. You're to pray that as he preaches, the Holy Spirit has liberty, and that lost souls would be saved, and that people would come to Christ. I am ever amazed. I sat this week in this prayer room, and we've been meeting in that room probably 11 years now. What we've called the pastor's prayer group. It's been on the calendar. It's on the website. You get alerts about it if you're on some of our updates and different things. And I'm ever amazed sometimes how that folks will say, preacher, I think prayer's important and amen that we should pray, and yet you can't drag people to the house of God to pray. And I don't ever take it personal. I never have. I hope that I never will. I pray at this altar virtually every weekend for the services. And sometimes I'm joined by some men in this room, sometimes not, and that's fine. And sometimes I've prayed in that room alone on a Sunday morning, and sometimes I'm joined by others. But I scratch my head and I think, I wonder what God could do in this Sunday morning message if we filled this room so much that we were so burdened about the fact, I want to pray that God will use my preacher today when he gets up and he stands to preach the Word of God, that the Bible will go forth and men will be saved, and that the power of God will be evident. I wonder what that would be like. And you are responsible to pray for the man of God. You're to pray for his protection. You're to pray for his purity. Do you understand that if your preacher isn't pure, it's not profitable? You're to pray for his family, and the list goes on. And we would be amazed at what would happen in the house of God if we were to just love the man of God and the family of the man of God and encourage them and pray for them and call to mind them that have the rule over you. Now, that's not bigoted. That's not dictatorial. That's not something that some preacher just concocted one day. That's what God ordained in the inspired Word of God. Many, many years ago, five students were spending a Sunday in London, and they went to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. They got there early, and they wanted to be able to see him, and of course wanted a good seat, and so they stood outside the doors, and they were waiting for the doors to open, and as they stood there and they conversed together, it was evident that they were guests and they didn't belong there. And a man walked up to them, and he said, boys, may I show you the boiler room in this building? They just kind of looked at him and a little uninterested and thought, well, okay. And so the man led them down the stairwell into the basement where the heat was generated for the entire place. And he said, as they got next to the door, he said, "Now I want you to be quiet and talk softly, because when I open this door, this is something you're going to remember the rest of your life about this place and what's happening here." He pushed the door open of that boiler room, and there were over 700 people in that room praying for that moment, that service that would happen in a few moments as Charles Spurgeon would stand and preach. Closed the door, and the man that ushered them into that, down that stairwell and to that door, introduced himself as none other than Charles Spurgeon himself. He said to those boys, he said, "Anything that happens in this place is because of people like this praying for the power of God." Can I ask you a question? How often is that a priority on your prayer list for your church? Number one, we are to contemplate his calling. Number two, we are to copy his faith. Now notice what the text says. The Bible says, "Whose faith follow." Now watch this. I want you to get it. From time to time, people will say, "Well, preacher, I just think that you have your preference." Or, "Preacher, I just think that the church is going the direction that you are taking it." Well, wait a minute. Time out. According to the Bible says, "Whose faith we are to follow." But now look at the words. That's not preference. That's not necessarily personal agenda. The word faith there is very, very specific, as it has to do with what we would entitle or understand as the fundamental cores of the Word of God. We're talking about Bible beliefs. We're talking about convictions of Jesus Christ. We're talking about deity and salvation and the Word of God. And according to the Scripture, we are to copy and imitate the scriptural beliefs in our heart. That's a Bible plan. God puts a pastor in your life to teach you and to guide you and to strengthen you and to lead you. And when the Word of God is consistently and carefully preached and what is consistently and carefully modeled, then we are to follow that pattern. That is a Bible principle. Now let me help you, because there are many people that do not understand this and struggle. It is not your job to pull the pastor in a direction that you want. It is not your job to lean on the pastor to get him to change. It is not your job to constantly try to coerce him that he will become something different. No, no, no. And I understand that there are those who have abused that. And if you take cause with that, then my friend, best I can say to you is that stick around, and by the grace of God, I'll endeavor to continue to be a servant leader as best that I can. I know there are men who have abused the office. I know there are men, yea, even in this area, who have done an injustice to the role of pastorate. But make no mistake about it, not every pastor is that way, and not every church is that way. And when God gives to us a shepherd who leads and cares and guides the church and the flock, then the Bible principle is that I'm to lean on that and I'm to follow him as he endeavors to model faith. That's a Bible principle. And I'm just going to tell you that in the culture in which we live, it seems as if having a shepherd like that seems to be more and more rare. Now, I'm not saying that I am that shepherd. I'm just saying I've been in church a long time, and it seems like we hear more often than not, "Boy, I wish I had a church like that. I wish I had a scenario like that." I spoke to a man on the phone today who lives in Indiana, and he said, "Preacher, I would like to have a church like yours here." And I said, "Well, then get in the car and pack up and drive and move down here, and you can be in this church." And that is what I said. I'm not kidding. But it seems like that's becoming more and more rare. Now, I don't know why that is. Perhaps that in our Bible colleges, we're not teaching young men what it means to actually know the role of a shepherd, and we're not teaching them what it means to actually fulfill that role. I don't know what it means. I'm just saying to you that the Bible has exhorted us that we are to remember and we're to follow after and to copy the faith of those that lead effectively. Number three, we're to consider his life. Consider his life. Notice the next phrase, considering the end of their conversation. That means we're also to reflect upon the good that has come from behavior, attitudes, directions in his life. Now, let's notice the text. The Bible uses the word conversation. You are familiar, I trust, with the scripture enough to know the word conversation carries the idea of manner of life. And so, listen carefully. We're to consider how God has blessed the man of God and used him as he endeavors to follow the word of God. We're to consider that. We're to watch it. Now, can I caution you? Be patient, because he's not perfect. And by the way, he's patient with your faults too. So be careful, because he'll make some mistakes. But here's the thing. To some folks, the role of a pastor in the church is really not that big of a deal. You may have people that work with you or for you or that you work alongside of, and going to church and a pastor doesn't really matter to them. You have people in your family that they don't really see the importance of that. They don't really see why that makes any big difference, and it's not really that big of a deal. And by the way, people that hardly ever go to church, it really doesn't matter to them whether they have a pastor in their life or not. It doesn't really matter. And I'm going to tell you that if it were not for the calling of God, that most men would not touch the role of pastoring because of the difficulty and the stress that comes along with it. So, preacher, what's the big deal? Do you understand that the pastor is oftentimes on the front line as a target for the devil to come after? Because what would happen in the local churches if God were to destroy, or if the devil were to have an upper hand and be able to pull down some of the men of God? And by the way, we've watched that in every facet of ministry. I don't care whether it's a Catholic church or an independent Baptist church. We've seen it all across our nation. And the more a ministry goes from being local to perhaps more national, if I can use that terminology, the more it becomes a target for the devil to go after the ministry and the man of God. And my friend, I'm telling you, as sure as I am standing here, that all across this land tonight, there are pastors who feel unappreciated, they are discouraged, they are worn out, they feel defeated, they feel worthless, as if they're spinning their wheels. I got good news for them and good news for you and I. It doesn't matter how appreciated I may be or any other man of God may be, in the sight of God, God considers that. But there's a reason why we've been instructed in the scripture that the man of God not get to that place. Now, can you hold your place there for a minute and flip over to 1 Peter? Can I just show you something quickly? Just a few pages to the south. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice, if you would, verse number 2. Let's just start there. Verse number 1, he calls out that he's speaking to the elders, which by dissertation is the pastors over the church. He says in verse number 2, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And there's a whole lot there. I wish I had the time to preach about all of that. But again, any man that abuses the office is very quickly disobeying 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. And then he says in verse number 3, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. This, by the way, chapter 5, verse number 3, rules out the fact that the pastor is to be a dictator. Come on now. It rules it out. He's not to lord over the heritage, but he's to be an example. Now watch verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I've heard people speak about the word ye in verse number 4 and 5 there, and perhaps it speaks about the church collectively, but I think there's certainly the specific reference to the elders themselves. And here's the idea. If the Lord himself considers the work of the pastor worthy, don't you think we ought to consider it as well? I think it would be all just and all due for us to remember and to consider that calling. I still pray for my pastor by name. I've been gone from his leadership for 11 years. But I am indebted to him for the training that he's given me, and I am indebted to him for what he taught me as we serve together. And I still pray for him by name. Now, let me go back and reiterate one thing. We do not build our lives on the pastor. We build our lives on Jesus Christ. Preacher stood up one Sunday night and he announced that he would be resigning effective immediately. And after the service, somebody greeted him at the back door, a man. He was just weeping and he said, "Oh, preacher, what am I going to do without you? Because my whole life seems to be based on what you have done for me and how you've led me." And the preacher made this statement back to that man. He said, "That's good. Because the sooner I'm gone, the sooner you'll learn to trust Christ instead of me." And this church doesn't rest on this preacher. And your spiritual walk should not rest on this preacher. Make no mistake about it, I'm responsible to lead you to grow more like Christ. But we don't build on the man of God. But God does use men. And hence he says that we are to care for them. Now let me give you a fourth thing and then I'll be done. That way we don't have to drag it out for next week and you don't have to throw stuff at me one time. Number four, we're to commend his achievements. In other places in the Bible, and we'll see those, I believe the Bible speaks to the fact that we are to celebrate with the man of God. Now let me say on the front end that I think as a church, you have done well, and certainly in the last couple months, there has been public recognition for myself and my family, and you are to be commended for that. I think that's biblical. And I think that's found in this passage of Scripture. When it comes to things like birthdays and anniversaries and accomplishments and efforts and successes and victories, it is right, it is biblical, and it is healthy to commend the man of God. I made that statement about 4 or 5 years ago. I was preaching through the pastoral epistles, and somebody said to me after the service, they said, "Well, preacher, I don't see anywhere where anybody honors me for my birthday." My friend, I hope you don't feel that way. I can make all kinds of sarcastic remarks to that. But the bottom line is, there's a specific command here to the ministry and the man of God. And that's not to elevate a man. And any man who thrives on those accolades, it doesn't take long for those accolades to fall. But it is right, and it is healthy, and it is biblical. Several years ago, as I was assistant pastor, I looked around after about a year or 2 years, and I thought, man, nobody in this church does anything for the preacher for his birthday. There's no recognition for the fact that he's served here as pastor going on now 10 years. And I started to scratch my head and think, you know, that's just not right. Something should be done. And so I said a few things to a few men in the church, and I'll never forget, somebody made a statement to me, one of the men who was still in that church and still in great authority in that church, and he said, "We just don't really do that around here. It's not really good to lift up the pastor." And that didn't sit well with me, but I listened. At that time, my granddaddy was pastor, and I got on the phone, and I called him, and I said, "Pap, this is what I was wanting to do, and this is what was said." And my grandpa made this statement, I've never forgotten. And he said, "Corey, if no one else will, you honor the man of God yourself. Because you don't honor the man of God because of your title, in that I was on staff. You honor the man of God because it's biblical." And I never forgot that. I think that was good advice. I think it was timely advice. I think it fits the Scripture. Can a church go too far? Perhaps. I don't really believe that's the case in our culture today. Now, I've heard of churches that are buying preachers these elaborate private jets and all those kind of wonderful things. And, you know, I mean, if we're going to set the bar, we're going to set the bar. I don't think that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a balance of understanding a Bible command. And the principle remains, and by the way, I've never been in a church who takes care of the man of God and his family where the church is not rewarded for it. And so it's not about this person and this position. It's about all of us collectively. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for what you do to help us with it and as we are instructed by it. I pray that you would help us to digest it effectively. And Lord, would you allow these thoughts to permeate our hearts and minds, and may, again, Lord, may they be received in the right spirit and manner, and help us, Lord, to follow your leading as we endeavor to set the pattern for the local church and for the ministry. Thank you for what you'll do. Bless in the few moments that remain. In Christ's name, amen.